discussion was with the fellow, we thought he was discovered, thought I was. And one of the things he pointed out to me was, or tried to, he said this. He said, well, you know, the changes, the differences between the Textus Receptus and the Nestle Creek text, the Westcott Horn text, he said, basically, if you put it all on one page, he said, it only take about one or maybe two full pages, and there's really not that much difference. Now, they like to say that because they like to say, gee, what are you getting excited over? You know, if it's only about a page or two, what are you getting excited over? And my response to him was very simple. I said this, I said, you're right. I believe in spiritual judo. I don't always try to block a punch. I like to grab a guy out of prison and throw it across the room, you know? And so I said, you're right. And when I said he was right, he just kind of grinned. And I said, well, we're not talking about A's and N's and B's and buts. I said, we're talking about things like the deity of Christ the salvation of people and just all kind of birth and birth and the ascension. And I said, so that page of changes are almost every change is a major doctrine. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you 15 verses that are changed in new Bibles. Okay, now, please understand that these verses will not be changed. Now, you won't find that all 15 of these have been changed in every version you pick up. In other words, you may pick up a version and it has 10 of these changed and 15 find them okay. But what I'm saying is if it changes one of them, you've got a problem. All right? And so what I'm going to give you is I'm just going to give you some things to judge by, all right? Now, the first one, and I won't go into depth on this because you were here. That is Acts chapter 12, verses 3 and 4, the translation of Easter. Now, as you folks were here for that discourse on the translation of Easter and whether it's a proper translation, but let me simply say this. Now, you've got to understand, you know, battery, all those stuff, because you can't get past that when you're already done.
Yeah.
Right. Okay. You're already done. I wouldn't be excited about going to a doctor. This doctor can fix my broken neck. I wouldn't be excited if the guy only had one patient and that guy came out paralyzed after surgery. I don't know if I would work in the second. Okay. And so you don't say, well, gee, you know, sure, it's wrong here and it's wrong here. It's kind of like saying, you know, my husband isn't a bad man. I mean, you know, he's only on dope and he only chases women. But he doesn't smoke. He doesn't know where he goes. So he's only got a little bit of bad in his life.
Right.
And we don't go with that, okay? It's kind of like things being perfect. So if you want to check out a book or if you want to check out a man, that's where you do it. Okay? Now, what I mean is that you'll have any Bible. And if it changes Easter to Passover, then you have got a messed up Bible. I don't care if the next 14 of them are straight and read like a King James. If they change that one, you've got a problem. Okay? Now, the reason I say you can check out a Bible for a man is because this is what will separate men from boys as far as who is a King James Bible or who is not. You will find all kinds of Bible colleges that will stand up and say, we're King James, yes sir, are we just going to King James Bible here? And you'll get all kinds of guys that will stand up, listen, I've heard them stand up, and they'll pick up the Word of God, they'll say, I believe this is the Word of God, this is God's infallible Word of God, a mixture of error. And in the pulpit it sounds great.
Okay.
And I know one of those men, I mentioned his name, he is known as a proponent of the King James Bible. And if I mention his name, you already know it. Yet that fellow stepped out of the pulpit, put his arm around the front of life, and of course, you have to understand that Easter in Acts chapter 12, verse 4 is a mistranslation. So that's what you do. You say, well, how do I know? I'm going to this church, you know? And how do I know if this preacher is the King James? And how do I know? Asking that. You say, well, what if he gets mad? Well, don't ask me. I mean, look, you want to find out? You want to find out? Ask him that. Ask him if he's through the proper translations. Now, what that challenges is the reliability. Of Scripture. Okay? That attacks the reliability of Scripture. It says that it is a mistranslation All right, here's another one. If you will look at this stomach. Mark, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Mark chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. And what you got is you got the Bible that everybody in the bar is looking for. You got a Bible that's got the state in it. All right. Mark chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says this: the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets. Behold,
I send my messenger before thy face, that he which shall prepare thy way before thee,
the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. Alright, now verse 2 there. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee, is a quote out of Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Verse 3, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. That is a quote out of Isaiah chapter 40. So your King James Bible says, in the beginning of chapter verse 2, it says, as it is written in the prophets. Because Malachi was a prophet, and Isaiah was a prophet. I have an international version here, which reads about the way the New American Standard and the other ones do. And it says, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. Let's say that in Isaiah the prophet.
Yeah.
It's Malachi the prophet.
Yeah.
So what you got is a Bible with a mistake.
Amen.
Now, if you're lost, you should applaud. And if you're saved, your knees should know.
Yeah.
Okay? Because that's the book everybody's looking for. So, what this one attacks, and then what we're looking at is word prophets is changed to Isaiah. Alright? That attacks the accuracy of Scripture. Now, listen. You can already see what direction this thing's going. Here's how it works. In the dark ages, the Roman Catholic, you know, I tell people, you know the thing about gun control? I think gun control works. It really does. I mean, now, that's those people who want a democracy in China. I'd like to publish a sticker that says gun control worked in China.
Yeah, that's right.
Because if the people had guns, the Chinese army would have marched in there and killed 4,000 of them.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so what you do is you take the guns away from the people. And then who's the boss? The guy with the gun.
That's right.
Okay? Well, the same thing has been throughout history has been the standard operating procedure of the Catholic Church. You take the Bible away from the common man, then the Catholic Church becomes the authority because no one can challenge it. Nobody's got a Bible. That's why a common man with the Word of God scares the Catholic Church to death. Alright? Now, the standard Roman Catholic method is you take the Bible away from the man and you burn it. You say, well, what happens when you don't want to let go? Then you burn the owner with the Bible.
Yeah.
You say, well, they haven't been able to do that here. Oh, they've already got the Bible. They already took the Bible away from us. Yes, they have. You say, well, I got a perfect King James Bible. Wait a minute. You have. But the majority of fundamental independent, blah, 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 Baptist,
come on, preacher. Mark there for a while.
Don't believe that the Word of God is perfect.
Yeah.
And you don't have the control of the nation. Then you can't take the Bible out of their hand physically, so you take it out of their head and out of their heart. And you can see how this does it. If you already say, I have a problem with the reliability of my Bible, I have a problem with the accuracy of my Bible, you've already lost faith in your Bible. And if you lose faith in your Bible, you're not going to argue with anybody about it. You're not going to try to make anybody Christ. You're not going to tell them how they should live. You're not going to tell the Roman Catholic Church that they're wrong. You're not going to do anything because you have lost faith in your Bible. People, that happens all across our country, in quote-unquote fundamental circles. All right, here's one. Believe it or not, they attack this one. John 3:16. The word Zach is begotten.
Yeah, right.
Right? And what they'll change that to is they'll change that and they'll say his only son, or his unique son, or his one of a kind son, really neat.
Yeah.
I said, Jesus Christ could have been born with one eye and goes before him. I said, that would have made him unique.
Right.
That would have been very unique. But that would not have made him the only begotten Son of God. And so what they'll say is they'll say he was the, if you get some of those versions, they'll say, for God loved the world so much that he gave his only son. Wait a minute. How many of you are saved? The Bible says that as many as received him, they gave you power to become what? The sons of God.
Amen.
All right, so once again, you have a problem. I'm the son of God.
Amen.
I'm the son of God by adoption, though.
Yes, sir.
There's only ever been one begotten.
Amen.
There's ever been one begotten Son of God, and that is Jesus Christ. Now, here's the amazing thing about this. All this slop, all this salesmen, you think these guys were sincere? Well, they talk about how, we just want a good translation, we don't want any of those, the King James does a bad translation. Watch this. You know what the God comes from the Greek? It comes from the word. Monogenes is a compound word. Mono. What's mono mean? You have a stereo, or your records are stereo, or mono, or what's mono mean? You have a train that runs on one track. It's a monorail. What's it?
One.
Genes comes from generator. Genesis. All right. What this means is only generated. Genes in Greek is the word for beget, or to beget. So this is only begotten. In Greek, that's what that is. Only begotten. You can't translate that only without ignoring half of the word. How did you run around shooting your mouth off about how you were giving somebody a reliable translation, a perfect Bible, for anything else, when you just did illegitimate on what you translate? You say, why did you do it? Well, they don't like that idea of Jesus Christ being the only begotten Son, that's why.
Yeah.
Again, that attacks the accuracy of Scripture. Now, you notice, like I said, we're not talking about little ands and bees and buts or anything like that. Here's one. John chapter 18, verse 36. The word attached here is the word now. That is where Jesus Christ is standing before Pilate. Pilate says, "You're the king of the Jews. Are you a king?" He says, "My kingdom is not now of this world, therefore my kingdom is of this world, then with my servants fight, but now my kingdom is not of this world." That's what he says.
Yeah.
What they do in a numeric standard here, they take the Greek word, not the Phoenician word, now, out of that verse. Now, you want to change the meaning of the word, say the word now. If I ask Pastor Stevenson, I'd say, will you be leaving? He'll say, "I am not leaving now." What does that mean? That tells you he is going to leave, but he's not leaving right now. What about Nate now? "I am not leaving. Good night, man. He's going to be in here for months on end." So he's stuck here permanently if we take the word now out of the sentence.
Right.
Well, in that verse, Jesus Christ says, "My kingdom is not now from him." You know what he's saying? He's saying, "My kingdom is going to be here, but not now." Here's the amazing thing, folks. The Greek word for now is nu, epsilon, nu. Nu. That's how it's pronounced. You know that word right there is in every Greek manuscript that they have to contain now. John chapter 18, verse 36. Every Papyrus fragment, every manuscript, everything that they have that has John chapter 18, verse 36. It's not even disputed whether it's in the verse or not. It's not even seated. You say, "Well, then how come they never translated?" Because somebody doesn't believe or doesn't like the idea of Jesus Christ having a kingdom on this earth.
Amen.
So, what does it attack? It attacks the kingship. Of Jesus Christ. That was a real good all millennial teaching. He came up there and said, I'm going up there, but we'll just do our little thing down there. We'll get rid of war. I picked up an advertisement for a magazine, and it says there's been 400 wars since 1945. You don't have 1945? Well, that was the year that they wrote out the chart for the United Nations. You know that nice organization that's supposed to stop all wars?
Right.
400 of them. 400 of them in 44 years. My goodness, man, that's more than 10 years. That's crazy, man. And so they're going to bring in peace, and they're going to stop AIDS, and they're going to do away with smallpox and everything else. And folks, they can't hear the common cold.
Amen.
But they don't want Jesus Christ to save them. All right? Here's another one. Luke chapter 23, verse 42. And this is the Lord. Change to Jesus, look there if you will. Luke chapter 23. I'm looking at the New International Version. I'm trying to use it as best I can because it has even surpassed the New International Version. And the Song of the Preacher, the Numeric Standard Version is a... Now, this is a Message Greek text. And this is the... this is corrupt. This is no good. Okay? This is the 23rd edition of the Message Greek text. This, translated into English, is the Numeric Standard Bible. In fact, I don't even know what it says. They say it right in here. But it comes from the 23rd edition. It doesn't. But this is the Message Greek text, 23rd edition. Alright? The 26th edition, translated into English, is the New International Version. Okay? And what they did between the 23rd and the 26th edition is they put a bunch of King James readings back in. So that this one, this New International, will have some readings that the New American Standard will not. So because it's just a little closer to King James, more guys are using it. So I'm trying to use it to show you that it still has a bunch of stuff out. Now the Bible says you get saved when you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, Lord of the Father. He says you will be asking for eternal life, and that's how it says. The Bible says, in fact, we're going to go to Acts chapter 8 in just a minute, but to the 1 John chapter, I want to say 5 verse 4, or 14, 5 verse, 4 verse 15, and 5 verse 4. In 1 John, it tells you who he can tell the world that he believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, or that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, here's what you've got to get through your head. A Jew believes in Christ, and he believes in the Lord. He didn't have any problem with it. He also believes that there was a man named Jesus who lived. He believes that. You know where a Jew has a problem? Saying that this man is Christ the Lord. When you get a Jew to admit that this man, Jesus, is Christ the Lord, you got to save Jew. If you look at Acts chapter, Acts chapter 17, verse 1, tells when Paul went to Thessalonica, said he went into the synagogue, as his manner was, and preached unto them a three-point message, that Christ must be to suffer, and rose again. All right, Jew said, okay, I can say amen at 2 points. And then he says, and if this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Now that's where Jew has trouble. That's why at the end of Acts chapter 18, where Apollos comes in first preaching baptism and regeneration by John, he ends up proving to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ in verse around 26, 28, somewhere around in there. So here's what you got. In Acts chapter, or in Luke chapter 23, you have the Lord on the cross, and beside him is the man that we know as the repentant thief. And in verse 42 it says, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That is the first man recorded in Scripture that ever called in the name of the Lord. He looked at Jesus, the man, and called him Lord.
Amen.
What happens in Luke chapter 23, of verse 42 of the New International? Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. No more did they removed Lord out of and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me. They didn't have it, and he said, Jesus, remember me. So, when you have knocked out, you got salvation knocked out. You see, one of the amazing things, one of the things these guys like to say is, well, you still need to make Christ one of these. That's right. But you know what you do? You don't have. You don't have examples of people being saved in this world. You see, one of the amazing things these guys like to say is, well, you still need to make Christ one of these. That's right. But you know what you do? You don't have. You don't have examples of people being saved in this world. Now, show yourself. Just a moment. Sorry? We looked at this the other night, so I won't go back into it. But Luke chapter 24, verse 51. And carried up into heaven is missing. It's missing several other versions. And so Jesus Christ does not ascend into heaven. So, another major Bible doctrine goes on the way now. Like I said, you notice it's not these and ands and buts and maybes. We're talking about doctrine here.
Amen. Good preaching.
Here's one pretty simple. You've heard it. Give it again. In Luke chapter 2, in verse 33, you may just go there because I want to show you something in the text. Because I'm going to show you their argument against our argument, and so we'll take their argument back apart. Luke chapter 22, verse 33. Your Bible says, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Talking about Jesus Christ. Now, who was Jesus' father? Who was Jesus' father? God. Right? God was Joseph Jesus' father. No, Joseph was one. Therefore, now, what you need to notice is, this is in the middle of the narrative. Right? The narrative comes directly from the Holy Spirit. All right, look what it's got in this one. In a New International Version, chapter 2, verse 33, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. So, in a New International Version, the virgin birth is attacked. Now, here's what they'll point out to you. They'll take your King James Bible and they'll say this. Verse 48, they'll say, what are you making a big deal out of verse 33? But look at verse 48. When they saw him, they were amazed. His brother said to his son, why hast thou dealt thus with us? Behold, thy father and I sought thee sorrow. They'll say, now see, your King James Bible is called Joseph's father. Stop. No, it doesn't. Mary said that.
Right.
You've got Mary's words recorded. The fact that Jesus Christ never accepted that is evident in the very next verse. The next verse, he says this. And he said to them, how is it that you sought me, wished it up, I must be about my father's business? Well, Joseph was a carpenter. Joseph had no business in the temple. Jesus was in the temple arguing scripture with the doctors, okay? So Jesus was about his father's business. So immediately when Mary said something that was not right, Jesus Christ rebuked her, straightened her out.
Yeah.
So if your Bible says, that has Mary saying, your father and I have sought thee, that's no problem. That is just a record of what Mary said, and you've got Jesus straightening her out. Back in verse 33, you've got the Holy Spirit giving you a narrative. And the Holy Spirit ain't going to drop the ball like a human being. So the Holy Spirit knows that Joseph is not Jesus' father. looked at this the other day, so again. Acts chapter 3, verses 13 and 26. Chapter 4, verses 27 and 30. And they removed son and child and replaced it with servant. Excuse me, that attached the sonship of Jesus Christ. Now, I showed you the stuff on that. I showed you the Greek word pida. And how, you know, what was the Greek word for son? And what was the Greek word for child? And what was the Greek word for servant? Huios, and Vecnon, and Doulos, and pida. And I showed you John chapter 4, verse 51, where Nathan took pida and translated it son. All right, now, go with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 8. How much preacher come up? And here we get Acts chapter 8 right here. Alright, now I'm going to read Acts chapter 8, verses 36, 37, and 38 in our Bible. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and he said, Jesus, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and baptized him. All right, if you will read off verse 36, and then we'll get verse 37, read it off, and then verse 38. Is there a 37 in there?
No.
Do you believe that? Get this. They know it took 37 out, but they left a hole where they could fail. The number goes, the verses are numbered 33, 34, 35, 36, 38, 39. Now, look, I got a couple of kids who got one. The translators of the New International Version can't count 40, because when they count 40, they miss number 37. What did they just miss? They just missed the salvation. Right? Of the Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch does not get saved in the New International Version. Once again, like somebody says, well, see, I can still be somebody Christ in the International Version. Yeah, but you can hardly find it if I get saved in it. The people on the cross didn't get saved. And the eunuch didn't get saved. And nowadays, nobody else has ever got saved in the New International Version. The Apostle Paul. In the New International Version, the Apostle Paul goes to hell. In Acts chapter 9, verse 5 and 6. Alright? Now here's what goes on in Acts chapter 9. And you're going to have to read it carefully because they've juggled it, okay? But Acts chapter 9, picking it up at verse 4. He's on his way to Damascus. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? Now, let me tell you something. When Paul said, Who art thou, Lord? He did not get saved. Okay? The reason he did not get saved, didn't you just say when you called Jesus Lord to get saved? Yeah, but you gotta know it's Jesus you're talking to. You can't say you knew who it was when you're saying, Who are you? You said, Why did you call him Lord? Because he knocked him on his duff and blinded him. Well, that's why. And in those days, you know, if somebody had more strength than you and more power than you, you called them Lord. In our day, we call them sir.
Yeah.
You know, and you're kind of like the old thing I've heard of, 800 pounds of real sick, anywhere he wants to.
Right.
And the same thing is true. I mean, if somebody walked in here and literally blinded you and knocked you down, you know, you'd say, if you heard his voice, you'd say, why are you crazy? He said, who are you, sir? Well, who are you? You say, well, you wouldn't get saved. Paul did not get saved when he said, who art thou, Lord? He was addressing somebody who had the power that he knew it to knock him down to build a road and blind him. All right? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the bricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That is what he got saved. That is when Paul got saved. When he confessed, now who is he calling Lord? He is calling Jesus Lord. Okay? You want to see the same thing happen in Acts chapter 10? When Cornelius is praying in verse 4, it says, when he looked on him, this angel shows up. And when he looked on him, he was afraid. He said, what is it, Lord? Well, he wasn't calling that angel Lord like he was confessing Lord. He just knew that dude had more strength than him. So a man doesn't get saved when he just calls somebody that's got more power than him Lord. But when he calls Jesus Lord, Paul had the opportunity on the road to Damascus to accept or reject Jesus Christ. I personally believe that if he had rejected Christ, I think God would go with him. I just think he was. I think God was just fed up with what he was doing. And I think he gave him an opportunity. And I think probably if he said, you know, I mean, hey, he had a chance, didn't he? Didn't he hate Jesus and everything he stood for? Didn't he even say, I went out there to persecute the ones who called in this name? When he found out that was Jesus, he should have said, man, I've been waiting for a chance. Just give me my eyes back, man. I've been waiting for a chance to you. You know what he said? He said, Lord, what do you have me to do? But he confessed, Jesus is Lord, he got saved. All right, now look back in your Bible. Begin to read verse 4. As your pastor reads verses 4, 5, and 6. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Verse 5. Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Never forget to call on Jesus as well. So you know who didn't get saved and who a natural person?
I got bad news. When they say, well, the Bible's good enough for me, well, I guarantee you, international wasn't good enough for Paul. I think he at least liked one of the guys.
So not only is salvation denied, but the salvation of the greatest Christian that ever lived is denied in NIV. The Apostle Paul went to hell in the New International Version. So, well, I think afterwards, we've got a man who confesses Jesus is Lord and is saved. You've got a man here, that one, who does not confess Jesus as Lord. All right? All right, let's look at the... I'm going to have to raise something. Now again, I keep repeating this, but I'm trying to drive the point home. You notice what's being attacked. The reliability of Scripture, the accuracy of Scripture, the ascension of Jesus Christ, the virgin birth, the sonship, his kingdom, salvation, all salvation. And I'll bet you, I'll guarantee every captain in the country of the United States, Paul would say. All right, look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. Which means runs into my friend's husband. And it says this in verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We've got something that's more accurate and more reliable than anything that God can demonstrate. And whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. No blood. Yeah, very good. I'll give you their argument. Oh, well, hey, I can still. Well, the blood is still in Romans chapter 5, verse 9. That's right.
Yeah.
But if you can find it 20 times there, I can find it 21 times here. See what I'm saying?
Right.
If you can find the book there, I can find it more times here. I'm telling you that a King James Bible is stronger on every Bible doctrine there is than a New International, New American Standard, New King James, New Schofield, or anything else. All right? Now, I'm talking about New Schofield. Move on. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Come on. Oh, this thing was not getting into that. This one is actually one of those. I'd say that'll be a little bit dear to some of you parts of the game. Oh, look at Bud Robinson, you know, when he got saved, he talked with a list, he's a great man, green preacher. And he said, the night he got saved, he's walking home from this meeting. And I was man carrying guns. And he was just a gambler and a fighter. And he said he was standing there during the petition. And he saw this preacher, these people walking around, you know. And he said, when he saw this preacher come back his way, put his hand on his gun. He said, if that preacher comes to me, I'm going to shoot him. And it was right about that time, some little old woman went walked down behind his side and fell on her knees, grabbed a hold of his arm, and said, God, please save this wretched young man. And he said he got up to leave, and he hit the aisle, and he turned the wrong direction.
Oh, no.
And he said he hit the altar, and he got saved. He said, man, he said that morning, he said, all the angels have the strawberry and whipped cream. And he said, on the way home from the meeting, he said, the devil came up beside me and said, honey, you know you may be saved. He said, right there, I fell out with the devil.
Yeah.
Well, you know something? There's sometimes the night of the blood of Christ.
Yeah.
Right there, I fell out with that book.
Amen.
When it denied the blood before me, I fell out with it.
Yeah.
Okay? When it come up to me and said, you don't have to worry about the Bible, what did John MacArthur preach about the book?
Yeah.
He doesn't, you know, he didn't like over there beside the blood. I wonder if what did he preach about the blood of God, too?
Yeah.
It was blood. All right?
Yes,
you can. And I think, okay, I need to get rid of the blood.
Yeah.
All right, we're looking right now at the single greatest verse on the incarnation of God in the flesh. Your Bible says this, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God, who? God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And what they do is they take the word God out of that verse.
Hey.
You know what that verse says? That verse just told you that Jesus was God. Who would that upset? Well, if I was Arian, if I was J.W., that upset me. If I was J.W., I wouldn't like to hear Jesus Christ called God. So I might put the verse down that didn't say it once. Verse 16, behold, all questions. The mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. But he was. Who was? What Jesus was. Doesn't say God. We should know it's Jesus talking about. And so they all say he or he who. Alright? But they don't say God was. That is the greatest verse there is. All the deity of Christ. Again, I don't want to hear how you find the deity of Christ someplace else. Because if you can find it 10 times in yours, I'll find 11 in mine. Listen, I mean, match for match, point for point, blow for blow, with King James Bible, dump these guys down there and dust. All right, the next one you have to look it up, because it's okay enough. The next one is 2 Timothy. 3:16. Now, in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for proof, for instruction, and righteousness. The new version, many of the new versions, the New International Vocabulary here, but the new versions, what they don't say all scripture is given by inspiration of God. They say all inspired scripture is given by God.
Yeah.
So what they do, it's okay, man. So what they do basically is they tell you that which scriptures, it was inspired scriptures, because it's profitable for doctrine, for proof, for instruction of righteousness, but the uninspired scriptures, what you Protestants are all getting messed up on. Alright? So that's why a fundamentalist has the same conviction that a Mormon has.
Yeah.
Most fundamentalists are Mormons. So what I mean is this. A Mormon, you ask a Mormon, show a King James Bible and say, is this the Word of God? Do a Mormon's answer is? A Mormon's answer is, that is the Word of God in as much as every place that is accurately translated. That's what a Mormon will tell you about the Bible. He says where it is accurately translated, it is the Word of God. Where it is not accurately translated, it is not the Word of God. That's exactly what an independent Baptist. That's exactly what Graduate Bob Jones. That is exactly what most of these Bible colleges and Bible universities are putting out across this country. People that do not believe that all Scripture is the inspiration of God. You know, I kind of like it. These guys all say, no, that's all God breathed. The problem is these guys say God's got bad breath.
Right,
but you see, you know, the problem is they will argue that. You know, they'll say, well, you know, the inspired scripture is given for profit. So what are we going to do? Well, we'll just get a committee together and we'll all decide what we feel is inspired and what we feel is not inspired. Alright? There's no thing separates men from boys. Oh, I didn't get it. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7. Again, this is the single greatest verse on the Trinity.
Amen.
You won't find another verse that even approaches this. I didn't say you can't find the Trinity. I said you won't find their proof text on the Trinity in 1 John chapter 5 verse 7. Alright? Now, since Acts chapter 8, they learned something. They learned that you ought not take a verse out and leave a hole. So you ought to at least have a verse number in there. And what your preacher hasn't told you is that most of these verses that are messed with, what these guys do is, you know, in the King James Bible, you've got verse 5, verse 6, verse 7. You know what these guys do? In verse 5, 6, 7, 8, you can't find verses. And if I'm not mistaken, in 1 John, which is in that one, where they got the verses, okay, this is all paragraph. And I think in the newer extended, we'll check it out. One of these, until they get to the one they want to change. And if they want to say they want to change number 5, they'll make 4, 5, 6. In other words, they'll group just the area that they're messing with so that you can't find the word. Well, now, then that tells you somebody's going to group. You can't do that kind of all this part. You can't. When did God inspire somebody to do that? Leave them all 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. But they put it in paragraph form, so you can't find the verses. That verse 37, the reason he was looking for it so long, see, you should have been able to see the 37 was missing. No, you shouldn't. It's in the middle of the paragraph.
Right.
And you read 36. Listen, I'll guarantee you there are people that do an actual version who have read 36, 38, never noticed you didn't see a verse 37. Never even noticed. All right. Let's read verse 5. Look at your Bible. All right, verse 6. We'll read verse 6, verse 7, and verse 8. Now, I'm going to read it up New International, or New American Standard, because they do agree that it does belong there, they just can't agree on how to hide it. All right, verse 6, King James Bible. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. That's the end of verse 6. Verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. That's the end of verse 7. Verse 8. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. All right, let me read you this one. Because if I'm not mistaken, they carved it up differently. Verse 6. Read it here. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and the blood. That's the end of verse 6. Verse 7. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is the truth. That's the end of verse 7. Verse 8. For there are three that bear witness, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three are in agreement. Now, a couple things you want to notice. Number one, you notice he took verse 7 right now, split verse 6, and made the last part of verse 6, verse 7. It is amazing that in stealing a word, they said, and the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is the truth. They're talking about the truth in the very verse that they stole the verse out. The church didn't read that one. Now read again verse 6, as the preacher reads verses 6, 7, and 8.
Verse 6. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. Verse 7. For there are three that testify. Verse 8. The Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement.
Now, you notice the translators of the New International Version and the translators of the New American Standard Version cannot agree on what verse 7 should say. The only thing they can agree on is that your King James Bible is right. The only thing they can agree on is that there should not be a verse on the Trinity. Right? They can agree on that, but they can't agree on how to get rid of it. So one guy split verse 6, and one guy split verse 8. Now, we'll give you the manuscript evidence on it. Somebody says, well, gee, it isn't in a manuscript, is it? Well, not many. Just take a look. It's in Greek manuscript R, F, M, and Q. It's also in manuscript 34, 61, 88, 99, 105, 110, 162, 170, not over a minute, 173, 181, 190, 193, 219, 220, 221, 298, 429, 635, 636, and 918. Now that's the manuscript that that verse is in, but that's not where it stops. It's also in over, well, first of all, you know what lectionary is? Alright? Take a song. Take a song. Now, in the back of all songbooks, let's just go back to, let's go back to number 527. Now, what you're looking at on the top of the page, see where it says selections from Scripture? All right, what you're looking at is tradition. You don't want this to hear, you don't use it. All right, I'll bet your church has never seen it. You know why you don't ever use these? Because you've got a Bible. But you have to realize that in the early days, not everybody had a Bible. So because no one had a Bible, when they wrote a songbook, they put portions of Scripture in the back. Now what they put in the back was they put select portions of Scripture that dealt with doctrine. You're not going to find something, you're not going to find anything in here on First Chronicles, okay? But you're going to find stuff on the deity of Christ. You're going to find stuff on the virgin birth. You're going to find stuff on the ascension. You're going to find stuff on the crucifixion. What that did is, you come into church, right? Let's just say that none of you had a Bible. If none of you had a Bible, let's just say just the pastor had a Bible. What he would do is, he'd stand up and say, turn in your songbook to number 527. Number 527, in this song book, says the crucifixion, John 19, verses 1 through 6, and also verses 16 through 19. And then says, then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. The soldiers clapped a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and they threw him a purple robe, and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they smote him with their hands. And what that does is that quotes the Bible. Alright? Now, again, in the back of a lectionary, or in the lectionary, in the back of a songbook, you're going to deal with doctrine. What are we looking at here? Okay? Just on that page. The resurrected Christ, doctrine. The Great Commission, doctrine. All sin, doctrine. The next page. No condemnation, no separation. How be saved? Consecration. The judgment seat of Christ. Let's turn back to you, baby. The new birth, heavenly mansions, the Holy Spirit, the vine and branches. You notice that everything in here is mainly doctrine, so that you've got your doctrine if you didn't get a Bible. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 is quoted or found printed in 60 lectionaries. 60. You say, well, what did West got before it? And what did the new translators, the new Bibles do with that? They ignored it. They said, well, we don't want to count it. Why? Well, because it stands for the King James Bible, that's why. If it stands for the King James Bible, they're not going to back it up. I mentioned to you the other night, I think it was last night, that it was quoted by early church fathers. Here are some of the early Christian preachers that quoted it. Tertullian. Cyprian, Augustine, Jerome, and there was a fellow that wrote, a fellow by the name of Cassian, that wrote a Diatessaron, and a Diatessaron was just kind of a synopsis of the Gospels. He wrote it in 150 A.D.
Okay. Hey!
Man,
that's good.
And it's in there. Good. Now, see what they say? They'll say, what they'll do is they'll say some of these, say, well, hey, some of these are like 8th century. And we go clear back from Vaticanus to the B. Vaticanus to the 4th century. So since B. Vaticanus is older and B. Vaticanus doesn't have it in, B. Vaticanus, one manuscript! Of course, we've gone on. You say that isn't fair. Of course, it's not fair. It sure works out great to tell them that.
Yeah.
All right. But you've got men that were quoting it in the 2nd century, and here's a reference to it in the 2nd century, and you've got 2nd and 3rd and 4th century songbooks that have got it in. So to say that it began in the 4th century is to be dishonest. That's all. Just dishonest. All right, one more. Now this one is amazing for its boldness. This one just gives me a chop. I mean, you talk about, you gotta give guys pump, you know. I'm giving you guys, this is a bold response. This one is in Revelation, chapter 22, verse 19. Now, you know what this verse is talking about? This verse is talking about don't take anything out of the Bible. Now, do you understand what I'm saying? On a verse that tells you don't remove anything from the Bible, they remove something from that verse. Here's what it says. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Now that does not say you lose your salvation. What it does say is you lose your rewards. And I'm sorry to say, but many of our great scholars and many of our great preachers who have removed verses and removed words, you see, you have to understand, See, you and me, you and I might just argue whether it's proper translation, but when you stand against the Word of God and when you change a word, it is recorded in heaven, and if you did get anything, if God begins to diminish your reward and your part is taken out, it's like this. I got saved. When I got saved, God wrote this. Sam Gibbon. He wrote that book of love. Now, let's say I did something good. Let somebody cries. Got a couple Christians crying. I must just say that I started marking these things up.
Thing, and what they had, they got a thing called King.
publication, and 10 stood for Thomas A. Nelson. Alright? And in this, Thomas A. Nelson cites his angel thing where they're talking about our blessed Holy Mother, Mary, the Virgin, all this other stuff. Now, I have heard, I'll give you the disclaimer. I've heard Thomas Nelson, the Bible printer, say, that ain't the same Thomas Nelson.
Yeah, that's right. Say that. Yeah.
Oh. Did you ever see science attention?
Mm-hmm.
You guys got science attention from right here. Where you see them? Which one? The ones from Berlin or the ones from Hanover? Hanover? There are two Snyder's potatoes. For years, we've been Snyder's potatoes. They're both from Pennsylvania. But, because they're both from Pennsylvania, somebody doesn't want to be mistaken for one. So one of them now is called Snyder's of Berlin, Pennsylvania. And the other is called Snyder's of Hanover. And one of the three was from Berlin, then. What I'm saying is, one didn't want to be mistaken for the other. If I was Thomas Nelson, if this is true, that there are two Thomas Nelson publishers, brother, I'll guarantee you I'd be good that somebody got a name change.
Yeah.
Alright? I personally do not believe that. I believe that Thomas A. Nelson is just one money-hungry dude. Wherever he is, or whoever he is, he may be down with the rest of the folks. And, I don't believe that they're two different entities. But if they are, then it is someone. Listen, if I was a Protestant publisher and my name was Thomas A. Nelson, and there was a Thomas A. Nelson publishing stuff at Roman Catholic Church, I guarantee you I'd change somebody's name.
That's right.
I'd change the Stand Good publication. I'd get it for somebody who wasn't that. All right now. Someone say, well, hey, look, I got a new Schofield reference for the Bible. Well, you got a new Schofield reference for it. Now, what I got here is probably the single element of my first name.
Thank you.
There's nobody's name on the corner of this Bible. I don't want you to see these people. But, get that off the film. Yeah. This is a new Schofield Bible, right? Now, this is a double lie, all right? There's probably nothing more dishonest than this book in my handwriting. I mean, this is downright perfect. You know what this claims to be here? This claims to be a new international version. You wouldn't pick that up. Don't you know you're getting? You know, you're sure you're not getting, you know you're not getting a King James Bible. Isn't that true? You say, I'm not getting a King James Bible. I'm getting a new international version. You go in here. Now, this won't con you. The new King James Version, that's a common job. That's a little crooked. Oh, Darius is boy, he's crooked. Alright? This is the New American Standard Bible. New American Standard Version. Funny, they call it King James Version, they always call their Bible.
Yeah.
Anyway, when you buy this, you know you're not getting a King James Bible. Right? You know that. But a number of people, including the pastor years ago, got this thinking they were getting a King James Bible, right?
Absolutely right, bro.
Thought that was a King James Bible.
That's right.
Now I'm telling you tonight that this is not only not a King James Bible, this isn't even a Schofield Bible.
Amen.
This isn't even a Schofield Bible. See how Schofield, they take him up right now, they're going to find him face down, and I'll show you why in a minute. First reason I say that it's not a King James Bible, look, I just looked it over. I didn't have a marker in this page, right? In this column, the very first reference says KJV devices. Okay, here it is, Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 18. Then says they come and let us devise plots against Jeremiah. And they took the word plot, they took the word devices, and put the word plots in. And put the King James reading in the margin. This, on this page, four references down. KJV, tomorrow. KJV, say. KJV, community. KJV, hopeful. KJV, prevention. KJV, tribes. KJV, the reins in the heart. KJV, man, KJV, wherefore? My friend, this isn't the King James Bible. This is a Schofield reference Bible. It's got the King James reading here. It doesn't have the reading in the text. Don't tell me.
Well, you know, it's still got the reading in the margin. I don't want the margin.
Man.
You see, this your problem is you got broke in on a King James Bible. Because you got broke in on a King James Bible, you can read this and say, well, it's still a King James. But I'm going to tell you something now. You get you a brand new convert with just a little skepticism, yeah, and he will buy your market. Now proceed to John Schofield buyer. Alright. I'll ask the preacher to come up. One more time. I will show you some major problems right here in this verse that Schofield comes in. Schofield comes up. It says this, chapter 8, verse 12. But when they believed Philip, preaching things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Alright? Beside the word baptized in that verse is the word two. And in that two, that tells you there's a note on that verse at the bottom of the page. Alright, that note has three paragraphs. I'm going to read just the third paragraph. I want you to pick up what this thing says. Baptism has, since the apostolic age, been practiced by every major group in the Christian church and in Protestant communion. If you're not Protestant, what are you?
Catholic.
They just said Christian and Protestant. You know what they just said? They just said it was the Christian church. They didn't say Protestant churches. They said Protestant communion. These guys won't admit that if you're not a Catholic, you're a church. So what they basically said was the Roman Catholic Church and Protestant Church communion, all right? Get this. It is recognized as one of two sacraments. You who are Roman Catholics know that sacraments just bestow a saving grace. In this book, I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, around verse 4, it talks about the Lord's Supper. And it says that the Lord's Supper is a sacrament. Okay? So this book, New Schofield, says that the Lord's Supper is a sacrament and baptism is a sacrament. Check this out. Well, here it is. Yes. It is recognized as one of two sacraments, the other being the Lord's Supper. I don't recognize any sacrament.
Amen.
When I'm in my church back home, if I'm on the road, when I take the Lord's Supper, you know what I just did? I just ate some unleavened bread, some grape juice, and I didn't get saved. Okay? And when I got baptized, I got all wet, but I didn't get saved. Yeah. I was saved from God one. Check this out. Since early in the church's history, three different modes of baptism have been used. Aspersion, parentheses, sprinkling. Effusion, parentheses, pouring. And immersion, parentheses, dipping. You know, there's not one person there to tell you where they're used. They just said there's three ways to baptize. Sprinkling, pouring, and immersion. People, everybody got baptized in the New Testament after they got saved, went under water. Now that is the note on Acts chapter 8 and verse 12 in a New Schofield Reference Bible. The reason I say that this is not a Schofield Reference Bible is this. Now, I preach on an old Schofield Bible. I don't care for the notes that were in there. Okay? I don't even read Schofield's notes. Somebody points out, I've been reading one for 19 years. Somebody pointed out the note the other day. They said, well, this note carries. I said, well, you're right. Well, I said, that's the first time I've seen it in 19 years. I don't read his notes. There's some things about the format that I like, but I don't care about Schofield's notes. Now, I want to ask the preacher to read Schofield, C.I. Schofield, his note on Acts chapter 8, verse 12. Now, understand, of course, that Schofield died, I think, around 1925. That one there, he came out in 1909, and then 1917. That's 1917 edition. Then he died around, I think, 1925. All right? This was brought out around 1966. Now, unless we have very select resurrection, and you know what this conversation? Editor. See, I spoke to him, D.D. They claim he's the editor of this book. This was done in 1956. That's about 40 years after he died. Good God. All right, read the Schofield note in Acts chapter 8, verse 12. As you say, you can't find it. The reason you can't find it is it doesn't exist. The note I just read to you is never found in any old Schofield reference Bible that ever was printed. That is not C.I. Schofield's note. Say, whose note is that? That is the note of the board of directors of the Schofield Reference Bible, the new Schofield Reference Right. Now, I will tell you, this one, these guys here believe in magic. They believe in magic. You know what the two magic words are in this verse? That's one. They know that one's magic. They know that when you say King James, it's magic. Everybody says, oh, yeah, I've heard of King James. They know that this is the other magic word. Schofield. They know that when you put the name Schofield on, you sell it. Okay? Now, I'm going to say how perfect these guys have gotten. This one, I've got a wide margin of Schofield, one of the first editions that they brought out here about 2 years ago. On the back binding, it said, Schofield reference binding. All right? In fact, I'm going to get worn off. All right, it says Schofield reference edition. Okay? And that was a Schofield Bible. That's an old Schofield Bible. It said Schofield. Schofield Bibles were always King James Bibles. But alas and alas, you know what they did? See, the Schofield Bible correctors believed in divorce. You know what? They divorced this from this. So I just picked up another wide margin of Schofield, second edition now. It doesn't say Schofield reference edition. It says, Schofield study system. Then under that, it just says KJV. You know why it says that? Because now if you can get a Schofield reference, a study system, and you then in IV. You can get a Schofield study system and get a new N-A-S-V. You say, what they do? They found out a way to triple sell the name Schofield. Most people, can I just spell this? That's how you spell it.
Good.
You say, you don't think it's perfect. No, I think we've got it perfect. You say, do you think they're mistaken? No, I'll take a mistake. I think there are some people who are mistaken. I think there's all kinds of people who thought New Scopian Bible that were mistaken. All right? I don't think the guys that produced it were mistaken. I think you're looking at dollar signs here. I think you're looking at them. You're looking at bucks. You're looking at new ways to grab money. All right? And that's what you're looking at. Now, I'm going to give you one more thing. Let's go. I'm going to tell you how to answer the unanswerable question. I taught for a number of years at college in Ohio, private college. And I had a young man in one of my classes who, I hate to say it, but he just really thought a lot of me. He had me better sense. And he's not really been grounded in the King James Bible. He wasn't using anything else when he came. The college I taught in was King James II. And when I began to teach some of the things on the book, I mean, this guy just hung on every word. I mean, everything I said, that guy hung on. I'll tell you what, it wasn't long before, I hate to say this, but I became his Holy Spirit. I mean, what Brother Gibbs says, I didn't ever walk a walk. And he'd call me and he'd say, I got a question here. And I'd give him an answer. And he'd say, he'd come to class and say, what about this? Somebody showed me this mistake for this thing here. And I'd give him answers like I'm giving you. And one day, I got a phone call from him. At my house, I pick up the phone. He said, this is Seattle. He said, now, please understand, listen carefully to what he told me. Listen to exact words. My pastor showed me a contradiction in the Bible. Can you?
No.
Wow, can you tell me what on earth in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is going on in Christianity when church members have to be shown mistakes in their Bible by the pastor?
Yeah.
What kind of a question did God give a man that when he finds one of his people in the pew believes that book, but he doesn't, he's got to destroy his faith in that book?
Wicked.
Yeah, wicked. Brother, wicked isn't right. That man was wicked. And he said, my pastor showed me a contradiction in the Bible. He said, maybe you can give me the answer. I said, shoot. And he began to give me the contradiction. He got halfway through it, and I finished. I said, oh, yeah, and that's where the science stuff is. He said, yeah, that's right. He said, then you're familiar with it. I said, yeah. He said, oh, then you got the answer. I said, no. And when I said no, I mean, listen, you could feel the silence on the end of the other end of that line. He said, you mean you don't have the answer? I said, no. So I said, I don't know the answer. And I could hear this. It was like out in his yard. He had this like 55-story tall plastic sand gift, you know, the place. And I could hear it. And he told me the image that he had a sand gift with him, which was good, all right? You know, and as I was coming back out there, he said, this guy just could not believe. Not that, you know, I mean, it was like, okay, if we don't have an answer for every question, we can't believe this. And I said, he said, well, what do we do? I said, I'll show you. I'll tell you why I don't have any answer. I said, there's one about three reasons. I said, reason number one is, I said, I have not grown up enough. I said, I may get the answer to that 10, 15, 20 years from now. I said, it may be that I have not grown enough in the Lord to have to merit the answer, to handle the answer, because God hasn't given it to me. So I said, therefore, I said, that may be why I don't have the answer. I said, the second reason I may not have the answer is because God gave it to somebody else. This week, Court gave him a couple of contradictions that a Christian showed him in the Bible.
Yeah.
Right? It's a Christian. But a lost man.
Yeah.
And I gave Doc a physical no problem text. I don't have the answer to those contradictions. Doc did. Okay? And so, it may be that when somebody asks me, or somebody might ask Doc Ruffin a question, that he didn't have an answer for, but they go to school might have had it and put it in writing. So I said, the second reason is that I may not have it, that somebody else has. I'll see why God's got to consolidate all his answers for one guy. But I said, and this is the third one, this is where I stand on. I said, you know, you're straight. Under no circumstances, no matter how long we're all saved, no matter how smart we all are, God is never going to give us all the answers. And I said, the reason that God is not going to give us all the answers is because the day he gives us all the answers is the day we start walking on sight.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, if he gives us all the answers, we walk on sight because we know it. But I said, if he leaves just a few of them to where we just can't quite understand them and explain them.
Amen, brother.
Amen.
That's good.
And that which is not faith is sin. Now, immediately, he perceived how precarious that stand is. Because he said, what I'm saying is, the bottom line is, when we're really back and forth, somebody gives us a question that we can't answer, we're saying, well, I can show inspired translations, and I can show Easter's proper, and I can show 1 John belongs, 1 John 5, 7 belongs in there. I can show you Acts chapter 8, verse 37, and I can explain, but if I can't answer that question you asked me, I'll have to take it by faith that the King James Bible is perfect. What a dangerous thing. And he says, well, they'll make fun of us for believing this man. I said, if they ever say that, I said, you ask them one question. He said, what? I said, ask them if they believe the originals are perfect. He said, well, there aren't any originals around. I said, I know. He says, but they believe they're perfect. I said, on what?
Yeah.
Faith. Woo! And I said, I would rather put my faith in a book that I can give you 99 out of 100 answers for. Alright? I'd rather put my faith in this book that I can hold in my hand than put some blind faith in an unseen book that nobody can put their hands on.
Amen.
Okay? So if anybody knocks our faith, you knock their faith. Okay? And that's where it is. So, I will tell you right now, it's not Sam Gibb or Pete Ruffin or anybody else that is ever going to have all of the answers to all of the questions or all of the contradictions. And if you want all the answers, you are a stinking, lazy bum. Okay? You know why? You're one of those people that's going to read all the books on soul before you go soul with it. You're one of those people that wants all the answers before you're ever going to believe it. But basically, what you're looking for is an excuse to do nothing. That's basically what you're doing. And as long as you can pop off a question and not get an answer, you can sit in your home and study and study and study, let the world go to hell and not live like a Christian and not glorify a creator, because you just say, well, I just want the answer. Then we'll get all the answers, bud.
Amen.
Ain't nobody ever going to get all the answers. Not me, not any man that walks this earth. No one is going to get all the answers. God will give to you, I don't care how simple or how hard. You can get somebody who's got a bunch of answers. You can't get somebody who's got all the answers. Because then it becomes silent. So I'm not going to give you this, but I believe the King James Bible.
Amen.
It is the Word of God.
Amen.
God, of all the things I showed you, but by faith.
Amen.
Now, I can show you all of this. I got a book that's going to be published. It's got 62 questions. Everything from stuff I showed you, what God the manual versions, to what about my alma mater, our King James Bible Church letters, all that stuff. But I'm telling you that somebody's going to walk in and stump me with a question that I can't answer. And if they're going to use that one stupid, sin-filled, fallible man's failure to answer one stupid question as an excuse to not believe God's book is perfect, good for them. I'm telling you, I believe it by faith. In the areas that I just say, God, I don't know why you did that. I think you could have translated it this way. What I wonder about the numbering there. God, I don't accept the standard answers on this contradiction. I don't understand that, God. Well, I'm going to tell you something, God. Every time you've done up, I've seen you get that thing right out over center field fence, 450 yards, and it was still going, but it cleared the parking lot. So when I see you come to the batter's box, I don't ever worry.
Amen.
All right. I don't ever worry. The only time you're not going to do it is when somebody walks. So, this book is perfect. This book is a New Scofield Reference version. This book is not perfect. This is not the words of God. This book is a New American Standard version. This book is not perfect. This book is not the Word of God. This book is an international version. This book is not perfect. It has mistakes in it. It is not the Word of God. This book is a New King James Version. This book has mistakes in it. This book is not the Word of God. I'll go so far as to say that it's better than these two. All right? I'll go so far as to say it's better than these two. It will have some verses in it. These two will not. But I'm telling you that this is not perfect, that it has mistakes in it, that it seals the deity of Christ in these four verses that we looked at. I don't like it. It's no good. It's corrupted. It's a bad tree. It's out of Alexandria as far as its philosophy. But I'm saying this King James Bible right here is the Word and the words of God. All right? My advice is read it. When you get done, read it again. When you get done, read it again. When you get done, read it again. Read it until you die when the Lord takes us home. You don't have to. If you got a pulse tonight, you got no excuse for not reading that Bible.
Amen.
Fine. All right, let's have a word of prayer and let me go. Lord, before you go,